Please open to Mark chapter 4. We're going to review for a few minutes from this morning and then continue on. And basically, what we're talking about is, we're being called, or God's dealing with, and it's not just our church, but churches that are walking this path, I guess you could say. It's like God is saying, okay, it's time now to really get your act together and keep pressing into me because I want to pour my power through you. We're not talking just signs and wonders. We're talking about the sum total of a life that was demonstrated by Jesus. God's wanting to do that, but we're the ones that have to make ourselves available for that. And a lot of it has to do specifically with what we believe. I mean, if you don't believe that God's going to move in great power, then guess what? God's not going to move in great power. We believe that. We want to see it. So therefore, it requires us to deal with ourselves. I shared this morning that, the most, powerful devil that would impact us is a religious devil that would want to get us to hold on to beliefs from our past. For some people, those beliefs are self-developed. In other words, you take somebody that never been to church in their life, but they have an idea, they've come up with some kind of an idea of what God is like, what God will do, and so forth. Well, they didn't get born again, they start attending a church like this, and those beliefs are going to be confronted. They're going to hear things that they're just not too sure about. And then people with a church background, regardless of what that church background is, when they start attending a church that is walking a path of truth, they're going to be confronted. And then it's a matter of, am I going to be teachable or not? And that's the key, is being teachable. That can be a real challenge for a lot of people. But if you stay true to the Word of God, then you can overcome all those challenges. And this is really what Mark chapter 4 is all about, because Jesus, he tells that parable of the sower sowing seed and the birds come and so forth and just mess up the crop. Nothing really grows. Then he begins explaining this. The apostles come to him and they tell him, look, we need some help with this parable. What does it mean? And Jesus said, well, first off, you need to understand that, and he's speaking prophetically, that those of you who will be in the kingdom of God, it is given to you to know, to understand, to comprehend all the mysteries of the kingdom. And then he begins explaining about the parable. The sower sows the word. And he goes on and explains how that once the word is sown, all kinds of stuff is going to come against that word to keep it from growing and producing. He said, but the person who hears it and receives it and continues in it, that's the individual who's going to produce, as he says here, produce fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and 100. So if we're hoping to produce fruit, it has to be based on truth. It cannot be based on what we think is truth. It has to be based on truth. And he continues on here in Mark 4 and in verse 21, he says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Meaning, a candle is on a candlestick, it gives light. All right. Well, the mysteries of the kingdom have been given not to remain hidden under a bed, so to speak, but to be on that candlestick, to give light, to give understanding, to give illumination to the believer. And he says in verse 22, look, there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And the Apostle Paul speaks on this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when essentially what he says is, prior to us being born again and entering into the kingdom, there was so much that was kept secret. There was so much that nobody knew and didn't have the capacity to know. But now that we're in the kingdom, we have the ability to understand all mysteries. We have the ability to understand everything about the kingdom of God Because between the Word and the Holy Spirit, we can come to this understanding and this comprehension, because all these things, they are spiritually discerned. So you've got to have a spirit capable of discerning all this. And then Jesus, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what ye hear, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. So what he's saying here is, look, if you have ears to hear, then listen to what I'm saying and receive the word. Receive it. Make a decision to be a hearer and a receiver, because with whatever measure that you give to my word, whatever measure of your hearing, your attention that you give to my word, that's how much my word, my truth, is going to be measured unto you. Because if you don't give to it, in other words, open yourself up to receive all of it, then it can't bear the fruit that God wants to be born in your life. And he says, for he that hath, and the question would be what? He that hath ears to hear, to him shall be given. And he that hath not ears to hear, meaning the word has been given, but you're not receiving it, to him, no matter how much is given, he says, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. In other words, the seed that was sown is going to be removed. It's going to be pulled out. It's going to be rendered ineffective because of all the stuff, which would include the religious teaching that would hold us back. Now, every single one of us in here, regardless of our background, we've had to go through a relearning process. Maybe it began many, many years ago for you, or maybe it began within the last few years. I don't know, but we've had to go through a learning process, a relearning process to get rid of some of the stuff that was holding us back, some of the religious teaching that was wrong. Now, for us that are making this decision to go forward, we have to make a decision that we're going to dine at the Master's table. Because one of the responsibilities that we have, that those of us who stand behind the pulpit and deliver the word, we have a responsibility to deliver to you or set the table of the word of the Lord with absolute truth. Not with opinions, but with absolute truth. You know, I've heard sermons where people, historical background in Scripture is good, and it can be very helpful. But sometimes these guys just get into so much history, and they just get into so much Greek and Hebrew, and basically, they're too smart for their own good, if that makes any sense. They don't really get in. It's one thing to know the definition of the words in the Greek and the Hebrew, but it's another thing to understand the message that is contained in the Word of God. Therein lies a big difference, huge difference. And so we have a choice to make. You know, are we going to dine at the table of the Lord, or are we not? When we make this decision, you know, it's kind of like what Jesus was talking about there in Scripture concerning the table of the Lord had been set, and all these people were invited to show up. And some of them, they said, well, you know, I can't, and I've got to check out on these oxen that I bought, and I've got some land I've got to check out. I got married. I can't go. So what happened was they were invited because the master of the house knew there's something here at the table they need, but they didn't think they needed it. They thought everything was okay. I don't need to go to the table because I'm all right. I mean, it's more important for me to deal with the land, deal with the ox, deal with my marriage than it is for me to go and dine at the table of the Lord. Well, the master of the house got upset about that, which means the master of the house is looking at this and he's saying, I set this table for you. My servants have set the table for you, and now you are rejecting what I am offering you. You don't have to buy a ticket for this feast. All you have to do is show up. Just be here, and you're going to be fed. Well, they didn't want to. Now, a lot of the folks that were invited, they did show up because the servants came back and they said, look, you know, we've done everything you said and there's still room. And the master said, you know what? You just go out there and you invite anybody you can find and get them in here. I want my house full. Well, for us, we have to make that decision that we're going to dine at the table of the Lord. We cannot come to the place of thinking that, well, I'm good enough. I don't need to do this. Think of it like this. You know, every now and then, I've received messages, I don't know, like emails or whatever, from people, and they talk about the quality of what is taught in this church. You know, it's not just me. The quality of what is taught here. And there are people out there, if they lived here, they would be attending this church just because they can't find the level of teaching in any church where they live, and they want this. Well, it can be easy for us to come to the place of, how can I say this? We can take for granted what we're hearing and not understand the value of what is being taught. I am so thankful that here at this church, we don't have anybody that, at least it's nothing's been said to me, but it doesn't seem like we have anybody here attending who has a problem with women preachers. Hey, listen, there are some churches people would get up and walk out the moment Jamie walked up to the pulpit. Well, she can sit there and sing and all that other, but, you know, she better not. She had better not. I mean, you, she had better not stand up there behind that pulpit, open her Bible, and then open her mouth. Because if she does, you know, I'm going to a church that knows better. All right, well, see, that's religious stuff. You know, the prophet Joel prophesied, Peter emphasized, you know, God saying that he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And he specifically identified women that were going to prophesy. That's not simply, yeah, yeah, thus saith the Lord. Wheresoever thou goest, there thou shalt be. No. That'll preach. Ooh, glory, I got a word. No, it's a matter of declaring the word of God. So, you know, thankfully, let's put it like this. From the day that I walked in up until now, there have been some people that were kind of, man, I don't know about this, you know, woman preacher and all. Well, they got over it. And I've even, you know, that paper I wrote about, you know, women preachers and so forth, it's helped a lot of people. If we don't feast at the table of the Lord, where are we going to feast? You're going to, I don't know, feast off the internet? Well, there's some good teaching out there. You're going to feast at home? And you say, well, I can spend time with the Lord and all. Yeah, you can. I know you can. But you know what? That's a cop-out answer for most Christians. I can spend time with the Lord at home. Okay, well, fine. Are you doing it? And let me put it like this. Jesus made it very clear. God made it very clear. The apostles made it very clear that there would be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the body of Christ. Why? To convey truth to the people. Because Scripture says that we're, now that we're born again, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone. So what that means is, we're supposed to be going where those people are delivering truth. And if we are going to a place where the people up there are not delivering truth, we need to go somewhere else. You know, thank God for the internet, because there are people out there, they would go to a church in, you know, their region if they could find one. But until they find one, you know, they've got the internet and they can attend by way of the internet. Thank God for that. It works. But it's always better if you can be together with, you know, like-minded believers. See, there can come a time when prayer lines are just not as effective for you the way they used to be. And that's one of the reasons why we don't have a whole lot of prayer lines anymore. Because, you know, like Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. You cannot sit under anointed, biblically accurate teaching year after year and not reach a point where God says, it's time to apply what you've learned. It's time to apply what you've learned. See, you cannot live on another person's anointing or by another person's faith. It just doesn't work. And yet a lot of Christians try that. There was a time over the years, the conferences at the prayer center in Tulsa, oh man, there were services, there were prayer lines, it just went on and on and on. And sometimes you observe this, and it just seemed like some folks, they just wanted Pastor Dave to touch them. Which, okay, fine, I get it. I would want Jesus to touch me. I understand where you're coming from. But it got to the point where there weren't prayer lines the way there used to be. Well, it was God saying, look, it's time to grow up. You know, it's time that you applied what you have heard so you can begin receiving on your own. Okay, you just reminded me of this. I'm going to say something that some people may think is absolutely blasphemous and counter to what has been taught. Okay, you know how we've shared so many times, confess the word, confess the word, confess the word, confess the word. You know, there's somebody that we pray for, and we confess the word, you know, on their behalf, you know, for their healing or whatever. Do you realize it's not supposed to be like that? We're not supposed to be constantly confessing the word of God for something to happen. You say, Brother Martin, what is your problem? Okay, now hold on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What did he do when he ministered to people? Receive ye. Be healed. Come out. He didn't stand there confessing over and over and over again. And not only that, but when people came to him and said, well, my daughter's sick, my servant's sick, you know, it's this, you know, back home, whatever. He didn't tell those people, okay, now here are some verses from Psalms. And I want you, now I'll pray for him, but I want you to keep confessing. Keep confessing until there's the manifestation. He didn't do that. People just got healed. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, I'm not telling you confession is wrong. What I'm saying is, okay, it's a good thing to do until we mature to the point to where it's a done deal. Right now, this moment, it's over. Healed, delivered, set free, whatever it is. That's where we're headed. We cannot live the rest of our lives thinking that confessing the word is the end. No. You know why we confess the word? Well, to make something happen. Okay, what is the something? Healing? No. No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. We confess the word to deal with our own faith, to get us to the place to where... Well, it helps to get us to the place to where no longer are we begging, no longer are we spending hours in confession, but we realize, well, yeah, the works that Jesus did, I can do also. And so what he did was be healed. Okay, that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. Confession's not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. Don't stop your confession. Don't do it. But confession is not the end goal. Getting to that place of walking at that level that Jesus ministered, that's where we're headed. That's the goal. That's what we're after. So keep confessing. Keep speaking the word. Don't stop. Don't back off. Keep doing it because it impacts us on a faith level. But to set the table of I received a text today from Gary Carpenter. He watched this morning. I don't know if you're watching right now, Gary, but if you are, good to see you. You know, by faith. And he was, you know, commenting about, you know, serving from the table of the Lord and so forth. And I said, yeah, you know, when you're going to serve from the table of the Lord, it's always best to shop at the Holy Ghost grocery. Go there and get all your, you know, whatever you need to fix it. You understand what I mean? Now look over in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And again, remember, you know, don't leave here thinking I'm saying stop confessing the word. I'm not. We're looking to go beyond that. So, all right, here we are. Isaiah 28. And in this is very prophetic. He's speaking to people back then, but he's prophesying to us today. And there's a lot of imagery here. So verse 1, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Do you remember, okay, in Jude, where he's talking about the false teachers and their flower fadeth, remember that? Okay, here it is. Whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now we'll stop right there for a moment. When he talks here about with stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak to this people? You know, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul references this passage. This is a prophecy about praying in tongues. Now we've taught on that before, but now look at this. In verse 8, he says, the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Well, the word vomit comes from a Hebrew word, and it means exactly what it sounds like it means, vomit. The word filthiness, it comes from a Hebrew word, and it means excrement, dirt, pollution, dung, filth. So now, this is gross. I mean, that is really gross. Now, here's what God is saying. Again, the imagery, the prophetic imagery for today. He's saying that you got preachers. He says, makes reference, you know, prophet and priest. And the tables are full of vomit. Tables, plural. Okay, what does this represent in churches all over? Every church is supposed to be setting the table of the Lord. And he's saying, you know, from my perspective, I'm looking down here. And I'm seeing that the tables are full of vomit and they're full of excrement. Meaning, again, God's trying to get a point across, okay? And he's saying, from my perspective, as I look down here and I see what these guys are doing in these churches, they say they're setting the table of the Lord. But what I see is that they are throwing up and pooping on the table, and then inviting the people to come and dine. Yeah, this is gross. I mean, it's gross, but this is how God sees it. And the people, what are they doing? They're coming and dining. So from God's perspective, what he sees is the teaching that you're eating As far as I'm concerned, it's spiritual vomit and spiritual dung. It's doing you no good. It's poisoning you. It's hurting you. But you don't realize it. And verses 9 through 13 help clarify why verses 7 and 8 are taking place. God is saying, you know what? I'll teach you. I will teach you knowledge. I'll help you understand doctrine. But here's the way I do it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm not going to pull a verse from this chapter and tell you it means what it doesn't. No, when I teach you, I will teach you in context. This is what the Holy Ghost does. The Holy Ghost doesn't hop, skip, and jump to create doctrine. He teaches line upon line. He'll break it. He'll break Pat, like over there, Mark chapter 4. He'll break that whole chapter down, kind of like what we did quickly today. Here's what it means. Here's what he's talking about here. And God is saying, this is how I do it. And if you will engage the stammering lips with that other tongue that I have given you through the Holy Spirit, I will speak to you through that language. Well, Paul bears that out and explains it over there in 1 Corinthians. And God is saying, look, this is the rest whereby, you can call this the weary to rest. It is a refreshing. He said, the problem is, these guys won't hear. They're not paying a bit of attention to me. And he said, however, you know, I am not going to compromise what I do. I am not going to change my approach. My word unto you, my teaching unto you is going to be line upon line, precept upon precept. This is how I do it. I'm not changing just because you don't want to receive it that way. This is what I do. And he says, but they won't receive it. And the day is going to come, you know, they're going to fall backward, be broken and snared and taken. In other words, the day is coming when they're going to come face to face with the truth they have rejected, with the truth they have corrupted. And it's not going to do them any good whatsoever. They're going to be in a bad spot with me because I'm not going to change. God wants us to understand doctrine. But he's saying, you know, the prophets and the priests, they've become intoxicated on the wine and the strong drink of doctrinal error. What's happened is they become addicted to religious beliefs. And changing could cost them dearly. I mean, when you're in a denomination, bottom line is this, you toe the denominational line. And if you don't, the day is coming, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have problems. And, you know, good example, the Southern Baptists, they don't believe in tongues. And they, at one time, they sent out a letter to missionaries in other countries. And they said, if we find out that you are practicing a private prayer language, we will cut off all funding. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's like, you got to be kidding me. They are preaching, you must be born again like nobody else. They have evangelism programs in their neighborhoods and so forth. They do a lot of good. But, I mean, to take that kind of a bold stand, do you realize that falls into this fall backward, be broken, snared, and taken? Can you imagine telling people our doctrine is more powerful than the line-upon-line truth in Scripture about praying in tongues? And so therefore, we're telling you, you better do it our way, or you might be in the middle of the Philippines. We will cut you off. Now how are you going to get home? It's horrible. Absolutely horrible. But see, they believe they are so right. They fit this description. They become addicted to a religious belief, and changing could cost them dearly. There are churches that have faced this. Now there's one, talk about hypocrisy. Look, if you're Southern Baptist, I'm sorry, but if you doubt what I'm saying, look it up. It happened. There was a pastor, big Southern Baptist church, big. And they contributed quite a bit to the missions program. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and prayed in tongues. And he had no problem declaring it from the pulpit and explaining it to the people. Well, guess what? There was a song years ago by a rock group, won't name the rock group, but the title of the song was Money Talks. Money Talks. You're not going to cut off, I don't know what, like $1 million a year or whatever that church was pouring in? Yeah, you're not going to do that. We'll kind of let that slide. It's like, man, you know, anyway. So what's happened is the eyes of their understanding, you know, I'm not talking now just that one denomination, just the preachers he's describing here, the eyes of their understanding are clouded over. They stumble and they stagger in their attempts to follow after God. They're so drunk with the booze of error, they are throwing up and defecating all over the table of the Lord. And it's supposed to be a feast of scriptural bread, milk, and meat with honey for dessert. That's what it's supposed to be. But it's not. And see, this is where we have to come to the place of saying, I'm not going to eat anywhere else. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to feast someplace. I don't care how dynamic the preacher is. I don't care, you know, how great the programs are for the kids and how great the choir and the praise team. I'm not doing it anymore. I don't care if I have to go to a church that's running five people. If I'm being fed from the table of the Lord, that's where I want to be. And there aren't enough Christians willing to make that kind of a decision. I don't care if I have to drive, you know, an extra 20 or 25, whatever, 30 minutes to get there. I have a responsibility to feast at the table of the Lord. And if you look in verse 14, God begins speaking. This is kind of like the way God sees this. He says, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Think it in terms of that rule this people that are in my kingdom or in my church. Because you said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we in agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, you have to understand the way he's saying this. God is saying, from my perspective, here's what you've done that you don't even realize what you've done. You have said, we've made a covenant with death. You think you've made a covenant with me. You think you're walking in the covenant established by Jesus Christ. And God is saying, no. You've made a covenant with death and with hell, you're in agreement. You're in agreement with doctrines that are going to take people to hell. Now, don't leave here saying Pastor Jim said everybody in the Southern Baptist denomination is going to hell. No, I did not say that. I am not saying that. All right? If anything, they're going to take people to heaven. They're just not teaching right about, you know, praying in tongues. And God is saying, this is what's really going on with you folks, and you don't know it. You made a covenant with death and with hell. Are you in agreement? And from your perspective, here's what you think. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. We've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. They don't think they've made lies the refuge. They're saying, we've made our doctrine, our religious beliefs, our refuge, and we're hiding under a falsehood, but we think we're hiding under, you know, the wings of God's glory. You understand this? But now notice this when he says, you say that when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it will not come unto us. Now, this word overflowing, for the word scourge means exactly that, you know, like a whip. But this word overflowing, it's an interesting word because it's talking about a cleansing or a purging scourge. In other words, a scourge that's going to drive out that which shouldn't be there. Okay? Now listen to this. I'll read this to you. It's in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And when the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to the temple and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting, And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And in another passage, it talks about after he did that, then the people came in and they were healed. Now notice this. He made a scourge of small cords. That is exactly what this word is talking about back here in Isaiah. He drove out of the temple that which wasn't supposed to be there because the religious leaders have said it's okay for these money changers to be here and do this. It's okay to sell the animals and to all the stuff that we were doing, all that stuff. It's okay. God has given his approval. And when we tell you this is fine, this is a good doctrine, then you need to understand we know what we're talking about because we're the religious leaders. Jesus shows up and he takes the over, look here in Isaiah, he takes that overflowing scourge, that purging, that cleansing scourge, and he begins driving them out. And they couldn't figure out, well, why are you doing this? And he says, because you are corrupting the house of God. You're corrupting the temple of God. All right, back in Isaiah 28, what's happening with all this wrong teaching? It is corrupting the temple of God. And the overflowing scourge is being applied now. Truth is rising up more than ever in a lot of churches. People are changing, yet, we've got what you might call a revival of truth, but we've also got a revival of doctrinal error like never before. And the overflowing scourge, God is saying, you don't think that when the overflowing, the cleansing, the purging scourge comes through, that it's going to touch you because you think everything is okay. You think you are right. You think everything you teach and preach is okay. He said, but you need to understand it's not going to last. This scourge is coming through. And if you don't get it right now, you're going to stand in judgment before me. See, right now, with all the internet, all the social media, everything is out. Truth is going out like never before. But you've got people rejecting it. You've got churches saying it's not right. What we're telling you is right. The scourge is out there now and it's taking place. And then if you look in verse 16, God says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, what he's talking about here is Jesus. Jesus even mentioned, in Matthew chapter 7, he said, look, at the end of the chapter, he's talking about you can build your house on the sand or you can build your house on this rock, and this rock is truth. Now, if you build your house on this rock, on this foundation, he says, guess what? You're going to stand no matter what happens. You're going to make it through. But if you continue to listen to these preachers who are drunk on their own false doctrine, then you're going to be building a house on sand. It's not going to stand. It's not going to be there. In Matthew 16, Jesus was talking to Peter. He asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, you're this one, that one. Yeah, but what do you say? Who do you say I am? Peter says, well, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. And, Jesus says, Peter, boy, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You got a revelation from Father God. And he said, I'll tell you what, it's on this rock. The rock of Jesus being the foundation and the rock of revelation truth that I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And not only that, I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And when you operate by the keys of the kingdom, then whatever you bind on earth will have already been declared as being bound in heaven. Whatever you loose in earth will already have been declared as being loosed up in heaven. You will come into agreement with what God has said, and what you bind and what you loose is going to be what God has said, I want you to bind and I want you to loose. So this is what we're after. This is the direction we're going. At 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Judgment is coming. There are people that have, they've wanted to be removed from our mailing list. You know, like the letter I send out each month. They wanted to be removed because they just don't agree. They just don't agree. They go, okay, well, we'll remove you. That's not a problem. But what exactly don't you agree with? In other words, it's extremely rare for somebody to come back and say, well, you know, that passage, you know, there, Ephesians chapter 3, it doesn't mean anywhere near what you said it means. I remember one time somebody told me that the whole issue there, what I was teaching here in Romans chapter 1, doesn't mean what you said. It doesn't mean. And then in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about, you know, all things work together for good. And this person was saying, oh, it doesn't. That's not about when we pray in the Spirit and that what we pray works together. No, that's talking about all the hard things that happen to us and the bad things that happen to us and all. It's like, good glory, I walked you through the entire chapter. I've walked you through the entire book of Romans. And you still don't get it? I don't understand this. Well, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And really it comes down to this one question. You know, will you feast on filet or filthiness? Are you going to feast on the truth of the Word of God? Is that, look, I'm not going to say who or where, because I don't really know who or where. But there are people, hopefully it's not going on right now, people attending. You've been listening to the wrong preachers. You've been listening to the wrong ones on the internet. And it's got to stop. I mean, this it's your choice, all right? I don't have dominion over your faith. But if you're going to go further into God, you've got to stop listening to the people who aren't feeding you truth. Yeah, but Pastor Jim, half the sermon was good. Okay, then why didn't you turn the second half off? I can remember years ago, I was going to go back and listen to a lot of the teaching that I heard from certain preachers. And God didn't slap me in the head and tell me no. But he kind of gently let me know, that's really not the best thing for you. You need to move on. Okay, I will move on. And I've been moving on. Folks, it's hard for us to raise the banner of outpouring and revival when we're not standing on a foundation of truth, because it's not going to happen the way we think. We have to feast at the table of the Lord. And this goes beyond just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, it's got to change in our own lives. And every one of us in here, everybody watching, we know how much time we could rearrange in our lives and feast at the table of the Lord. Everybody's different. Everybody's lives are different. God knows that. Well, we need to redeem the time that can be redeemed. Feast at the table of the Lord. And I'm telling you, change is going to take place on the inside and then manifest on the outside. So I say, let's feast on filet. Amen. Father, I pray for all of us that we would make a decision to feast at the table of the Lord as much as we possibly can. That we just stop making excuses. And then along with that, Father, I pray that if there are any of us here or watching the internet congregation, and we're listening to people we shouldn't listen to, Father, convict us. You know, convict us. And let us know that we're just wasting our time. We're not being nourished spiritually the way that we should be. Just because somebody was always our favorite preacher in the past and maybe definitely indeed helped us in the early years of our spiritual growth, Father, we need to feed totally on truth and nothing else. So I'm asking you to help us with that. And Father, again, I want to thank you that no weapon formed against us shall prosper unless we allow it. So may we be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and take a stand against everything that Satan would throw our way. Refuse to let it gain entry into our lives. And Father, walk as Jesus walked, looking unto Him as the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, it is so good to be born again. Thank you. In your name, Jesus, amen.